Almost 2 years ago, we embarked upon a study of God's Word, which I thought would just be for a month or two, concerning the life and times of the great man of God, Abraham. And now, after all this time, almost 2 years, and 70 or 80 odd messages, we have spoken about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Last week we were speaking about Jacob's funeral, and my, what a funeral that really was. But somehow it seemed to me that the Lord was speaking to me and showing me that there was yet one more message about Jacob that I wanted to bring to you. And I want you to turn to the psalm that we read from first today, Psalm 46, a well-known psalm to all of you. Some of you could quote the whole of this psalm. There are three psalms that go together, a trio of pearls they're called, Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48. They were all written about the same occasion. This morning I just want to show you two verses which are exactly the same, which come out of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 8, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Somehow the psalmist thought that it was good enough to say once. If it was good enough to say once, it was good enough to say twice, and to emphasize it so that we might realize the importance of it. Of course, we understand and realize that the psalmist writes many years after the death and burial of Jacob. But you will get the sense that the name of Jacob is still greatly esteemed amongst the people of God. And the name of the God of Jacob is revered, as he emphasizes it here in this psalm. It's a remarkable title, the God of Jacob. It's interesting that it seems to me that God delights in this title. And I say that because it's mentioned so many times in the Word of God. And God, of course, is the author, the inspirer of this book that we hold in our hands. And so wherever you read in the Scriptures the God of Jacob, you will understand and realize that God delights in this wonderful title. When reference is made to the nation, it's the God of Israel. But when reference is made to the individual, it's the God of Jacob. And somehow the meaning of that title is this: he is the God of the hopeless and the helpless. And I conclude, as I look at these particular verses, that if God can make a prince out of a man like Jacob, what can he do with each of our hearts and our lives? So this morning our subject is, the God of Jacob is our refuge. I believe that this title, which we have for our consideration this morning, speaks to us of a relationship, a very dear and intimate relationship. And you will immediately notice the "of" that you have in this verse. It gives us a sense of possession. The God of Jacob. Jacob had a God. The God of heaven. And I would ask myself the question, how did this relationship ever come about? We know a lot about Jacob now, maybe a lot more than we ever did when we first embarked upon our study together. How then did this relationship ever come about with such a man? Well, like everything, the first thing that we have to consider together is the beginning. You will know that the name of Jacob, literally translated from the Hebrew, means heel catcher. And of course that refers to the fact that when he was being born, his brother was born first, they were twins, and he caught the heel of his brother. But really, in a sense, it actually, the scriptures tell us, began before, because even in the womb, these two brothers fought. Now, you read it for yourself, we've considered it together, but that's exactly what the scriptures actually say. But we know this, that when Jacob grew up, he was a deceiver. We sometimes use that old English word, supplanter, which really means very similar. He supplanted his brother. He robbed his brother of the birthright and the blessing. He deceived his father in an unscrupulous way and told lies to gain his own ends. So that when you look at Jacob early in his life, he's not a very nice character that you would like to introduce to your family. He wasn't a person that you'd like to take home with you. He was certainly a crook and a robber. But then God met with him. F.B. Meyer has this to say, and it's certainly worth quoting. The God who met Jacob when he had nothing and deserved nothing. He had nothing and he deserved nothing. But God met with him. And that changed everything, didn't it? You'll remember that it was at Bethel that God met with him. It was in a dream. And the dream was of a ladder that was set up from earth to heaven. And that there were angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And really, the main message of that was the possibility of communication with God. That this man, a mortal man, a sinful man, with all his faults and failings, could have communication with the very God of heaven. The ladder was suspended or spanned earth and heaven. It was the mediator. It was the link between earth and heaven. And that's why one of our hymns speaks about, so seems to me, our Saviour's cross, a ladder up to heaven. Jacob realized that because he actually says that he realized it was the gate of heaven. It was the place where he could go in and know God and understand what God was all about. Now you'll remember that he renamed the place that he came to. Formerly it was Luz, which means separation. Because that's what his life was. Separated from his family, separated from his brother, separated from all that he loved. But more than anything else, separated from God. And now he comes to Bethel and he finds it, the very gate of heaven. And so he renames Luz to be called Bethel from that time onward, the house of God. For each one of us needs to know and understand that we ourselves can never know the blessing of God or understand what God can do in our hearts and lives until we have a meeting with God, a personal meeting with God, a time when we face up to our faults and failings, our sins and all our shortcomings, and realize that only the cross of Calvary can forgive and cleanse us from our sin. The moment that happened to Jacob, he was a man changed and charged. He now has a purpose in life. He now has a mission. He now has something to live for. And the first thing that he does is that he worships. And surely that, of course, is the first thing that we do ourselves. When we're born again, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship. We want to thank God. We want to praise God. We want to pray unto God. We want God in our lives. We want to acknowledge him. He dedicates the very stones that he put his head upon for a pillar on that night. And he pours oil upon those stones. He bows unto God. He says to God that a tenth of all that he ever shall have shall be unto the Lord. And there's no reason not to believe that that happened all throughout his life. And so it seems that that beginning was so important. And the most important day in our lives is the day we come to the cross and come to Calvary and know what God can do in our hearts and lives in forgiving and cleansing us and renewing us. And we should vow to the Lord as well. But then there's another step that we have to take. Because we're looking at this man's relationship with the God of Jacob. First of all, it was the beginning. Now, we'll think about the breaking. The most well-known story, perhaps, about Jacob after Bethel is Peniel. That's the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel. But really, it begins with the angel wrestling with Jacob. Although Jacob had been changed at Bethel, yet he really had not been sanctified. He still had the old nature. He still had this propensity or this bias towards evil and towards sin and towards the things that were wrong. And the angel, which we believe was the Lord himself, is wrestling with him. Why? To bring him into total submission. Some try to spiritualize that meeting, but I believe that it was real. I believe it was physical. Jacob seems to me to have good stamina and strength, because we read in the Word of God that this wrestling match lasts till the breaking of the day. And then the angel touches the hollow of his thigh. His thigh is out of joint. His hip is discolated. Imagine the power of God. And this is something sometimes we forget. God just touched his hip. Just touched his hip. And now he's a cripple. God can touch us, you see, in our lives. Touch us for blessing. Touch us sometimes so that we might come into submission to him. But now, look at him. Jacob is a broken man. Cripple man. Many would have given up now. Because how could he carry on? Not so Jacob. He wrestled on. He grasps hold of the angel, and the prophet Hosea speaks about his wrestlings and his weepings and his supplication. And you can imagine what this really was as he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He's earnest and he's determined. He knows that he could not go on now in his own strength. Oh, before he was the greatest, before he was the strongest, before he could do anything. Now he can do nothing. And so therefore he realizes he needs God's blessing upon him. And he wrestles and wrestles to receive the blessing of God. So we come to the third point here, and that is the blessing. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he blessed him there. What was the blessing that Jacob received in his life, which made his life? Because surely the secret of this man Jacob was the blessing. The blessing which God gave to him. Let me suggest to you this morning that there was a threefold blessing. First of all, the angel changed his name. Instead of Jacob, the sinner, it now becomes Israel, the prince with God. Now he's one who rules as a prince. Now, the thought behind that word is that he's a fighter for God. Wrestle with God, now he must wrestle with man. He's a fighter for God. Jacob, with all his backsliding, with all his failures, with all his deceitfulness, he's changed from a humble shepherd to a prince with God. That's the blessing that God gave him. The second thing happened upon that fateful night was that he had a change of nature. Before, he was self-reliant. I've tried to describe it. Now he's totally dependent and trusting in God. Isn't that exactly where God wants us to become? Totally reliant upon him. Campbell Morgan puts it succinctly in this way. He says, he breaks to make. He cripples so that he might receive a crown. And somehow, that's what God does in our lives. To bring us to that point of submission. And the third thing which happened upon that occasion was this, and this is part of the blessing. God revealed himself to Jacob. Oh, how wonderful when God meets with us and reveals himself to us. I want to speak a little more about that in a moment, because we've just been looking at the relationship, the God of Jacob. Now we'll speak about the revelation that he received. Who was, or who is, the God of Jacob? You know, Jacob had a number of revelations. We'll think about three of them, which speak about the person of God, the power of God, and the promise of God. Let me, if I can, speak to you about, first of all, the revelation of God's greatness. On his first visit to Bethel, that we have tried to describe, and later on God actually says about that in chapter 31 of the book of Genesis, and verse 13, he says, "I am the God of Bethel." Wonderful title that as well. That God should associate himself with such a place. Somehow in our lives we think back upon times of blessing. Maybe our conversion. He's the God of my youth, of that occasion, of that experience, of that moment. And that God comes with us and follows with us and is with us all the days of our life. And God said, "I am the God of Bethel." You know, there are a number of things which happened at Bethel that I want to tell you about what God. And I want to actually turn to the scriptures. You can turn them as well so that you can understand them. The first thing that we read about on that occasion was something to do with the position of God, which he had to understand quite clearly. So we have a look at that, and we'll see. It's in chapter 28. And in chapter 28 and verse 13, this is the description of the ladder that was set up on earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, angels of God ascending and descending. That's verse 12. And in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." The word there is Jehovah, stood above it, and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac," and so on. The important thing that I want you to notice there is the position of God. You see, he's at the top of it. He is the sovereign God. He is Jehovah, the covenant God. You know, that's exactly what Jacob needed at that time. He was lost. He didn't know where he was going or what was happening to him. He hadn't a clue. And then God appears to him and says, "I'm the sovereign God. I'm the one who will look after you." This is the God of Jacob, you see. The God of Bethel. And then the second thing that you'll see here as well is it's about the protection of God. I've described to you about this wonderful dream that he had about the angels ascending and descending. I don't know about you, but I believe in angels. They're often mentioned in Scripture, and sometimes we've thought about angels and what they do. One thing which angels certainly do, and Daniel chapter 4 tells us this, that they are watchers. That's what how he describes them, as watchers. And very often in the Psalms, we have the allusion to angels who watch over his children, the angels of the Lord, and camp around about them that fear him, and so on. And there are many scriptures just like that, as if these angels are watchers. Now here, Jacob is asleep, and it's in a dream that God appears to him. But the angels are never asleep, and they're watching over him, and they're acting on his behalf. Do you know what occurs to me? That we do not see the strongest agencies which God has on our behalf. Even now, the angels of the Lord is around about us, and ministers to them that are the heirs of salvation. And when you read in the Word of God about angels, they deliver, they protect, they prevent. How many times could we have been in awful situations, but the angels of the Lord prevented us? Now can you see, that occasion showed Jacob the greatness of God. Who is this God of Jacob? Why, look at his greatness, his majesty, his might. He's the great God of heaven. And then there's another thing here, is this the providence of God. Now we turn back to that chapter because I want you to look at a verse there, which I think is one of the greatest promises perhaps in the whole of Scripture. Strong words, but I want you to see them. Chapter 28 of Genesis in verse 15. And behold, that's the word to draw attention. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Christian, that's a promise for you. I am with thee, keep thee, all places, bring thee again. I will not leave thee. And listen to these words. Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Glorious promise, isn't it? In other words, God's not going to leave you until everything has been accomplished which he has purposed and planned for your life. Nothing can happen to me apart from the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? And he's going to keep us. He's going to be with us. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. Listen, this is the God of Jacob. What a wonderful God he is. The God of power. The mighty God of heaven who has his hand upon us. Now the second thing I want you to notice, and we're mentioning things we've mentioned again before, but understand this is our concluding message concerning Jacob. It's, at least it seems to me it is. And the second thing I want you to notice is not just God's greatness, but God's government. I go back to that story of Peniel again and his night encounter. That revelation was to show Jacob that he was in charge. He was the governor. And if Jacob was to succeed at all, God must be in total control. It was a revelation of himself. Jacob is even told his name. Although it's not told us there what his name really is. And remember this, that God always revealed himself in the Old Testament by his name. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Rohi, all these wonderful names of God. God was teaching his people who he was, what his work was, what he would do, and all the promises of his word. And now God meets with Jacob and he tells him his name. Now we believe that when Jacob comes to the end of his life and his sons are gathered around the bed, and he is blessing his sons and in turn blessing the tribes of Israel, comes to Judah. Special. And he speaks to Judah and he says, until Shiloh come. And when he mentions that word, you stand back and say, what is this word? What is this name? It's a name of Messiah. How did he know about Shiloh? Wonder if that was the name which God revealed to Jacob on that night of wrestling. Shiloh means sent one, sovereign one. It means the sun. It means Salem or Salem, which means peace. And it means the successful one. All of that can refer to the Messiah who was to come. In fact, this is the one direct reference in his revelation, in a sense, that Jacob has of God when he wrestles with him. Now, we pass from God's revelation of greatness and of government to God's revelation of grace. Jacob is told to return to Bethel. Sometimes we need to return to Bethel, to where we found the Saviour and the Saviour found us. And when we return there, we must do the first works once again, as the book of Revelation tells us. And Jacob needed to return there. At this time, it's again in the book of Genesis, of course, and it's in chapter 35. And in chapter 35, the first verse will tell you that God tells him to go back to Bethel. But verse 11 gives us the revelation that he has. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations, and so on. But the revelation is, I am God Almighty. Now, those of you who come regularly will know that I love this title. The title of God there is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The Lord God Almighty. It doesn't just speak about the might of God and how almighty he is. The actual word in the Hebrew means the all-giving God. The all-bountiful God. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jacob now returns to Bethel after a period of backsliding and failure. His sons had gone astray and they destroyed Shechem and the men of Shechem, and they'd done terrible things. And now he comes back to Bethel and he meets with God, and God says, I'm the all-giving God and the all-bountiful God, the God of grace. And I say to you today, what patience God had with Jacob. The God of Jacob, who is he? The God of patience. He really is. The God of grace saves him at Bethel, subdues him at Peniel, now sanctifies him at Bethel once again. What a privilege it was for Jacob to know this God, this almighty God, the God of all giving and the bountiful God. This is the God of Jacob. The God of pardon, the God of patience, the God of provision, the God of providence, the God of power. That's the God of Jacob. Now, one final thing I want to say, because today we've thought about this special relationship, this wonderful revelation. Finally, you'll notice the refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Somehow the psalmist says, well, this is not something that merely happened in the past. This is something that has taken place now. And this is ours. This is for us. He's our refuge. The background of the Psalm 46 is well known to us. Hezekiah was shut up in Jerusalem with the nation of Judah, or rather the tribe of Judah, which really was the nation that was left. Sennacherib and his great armies were outside of Jerusalem. They'd shut them up. Nothing could go in, nothing could go out. And Sennacherib just waited until they surrendered. And the people seem to have given up hope. But Isaiah with Hezekiah came and they prayed. And God revealed himself. So that now they came to the people and they said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though, therefore will we not fear that the earth be removed, and so on. And then he comes to this and he says, listen, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Everything looked bleak. Everything seemed to look black. But he looks up and he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the answer to any time of trouble and trial. Do you know, this particular verse, the God of Jacob is our refuge, or the God of Jacob, is mentioned 13 times in the Psalms. So the psalmist really got the message, didn't he? The God of Jacob. Now, I want you to notice three things here. First of all, this verse speaks about God's power, just like he'd shown it to Jacob long ago. The Lord of hosts is with us. This was the encouraging title that those great minor prophets, so-called minor because they were smaller in content of their message than the major prophets, but this is the message which they gave to the people, who were just a few people and labouring to build the temple again and to build the walls. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's what their encouraging message was. But what does it mean? The Lord of hosts. the God of Jacob. What does it mean?
Well, we go back to the second chapter in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 2, it speaks about God's creating of him a heavenly being. And in verse 1, it speaks about the stars being the host of God. And Isaiah in chapter 40 takes up the same thought, and he speaks about the stars being the host of God. Who can number the stars? Why today they speak about millions and millions and even trillions of stars. And I want you to get the picture here, because this is what the psalmist is saying. The Lord of hosts is with us. Innumerable. Then also this word is used about angels. 1 Kings in chapter 22 speaks about the hosts of God being the angels. And then you'll know a verse very, very simply. In Luke chapter 2, when the Lord was born, suddenly in the heavens, there was the heavenly host singing. They were the angels, the heavenly host. The other time that it's mentioned, or rather, before I come to that, remember also Jacob had an experience of that. When he was seeking to run away from that wicked man Laban, perhaps Laban was the only man who was more wicked than he was, and he's running away from him, and it seems that he's going to be in certain trouble, and suddenly the Lord shows him the host. You can't see them before, but now he sees them, and it says in chapter 32 of Genesis, the angels of God met him. This is the Lord's, God's host. And Jacob now is no longer fearful at all. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with him. He's surrounded by God's power. The third occasion you have is in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel are called the host of the Lord, a multitude. What we're saying here, that this is the meaning of this actual phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us. It's God's great resources. Could you count God's resources? No. What about his ability? Could you measure God's ability? No. What about his power? Could you really speak about his power when you think of creation and all that really is? The Lord of hosts! My, this morning, let's look up and realize that if God is on our side, what can man do to us? That's his power. But this verse also speaks about his presence, doesn't it? The Lord of hosts is with us. Isn't that a lovely phrase? This great God has promised his presence. He promised it to Jacob at Bethel. Behold, I am with you. In all his journeys with Laban and Peniel and Bethel and Egypt, even right unto and through death, the Lord said, I am with you. What about the Lord when he was speaking to the disciples? Go you into all the world. Lo, I am with thee always. What about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Glorious promise to every one of us here today. Do you know the world, the person outside of Christ, they can't be sure that anyone is with them in every situation, in everything that happens. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come so that he will be with them. But the Christian can say, Christ is with us always, unto the end. The Lord is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. So his presence is with us. But then notice his pardon. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, how we need a refuge from sin and from Satan, from ourselves, from the world. Oh, how we need a refuge. And it's the God of pardon that is with us. Jacob was a sinner, a deceiver, full of faults and failings, but God pardoned him. The mighty God of heaven, El Shaddai, reveals himself to him. The God of hosts of stars, the God of the angels, the God of his people all down the ages, stoops down to this one lonely man who had nothing and deserved nothing and gave him everything. The pilgrim becomes a priest. The rover is reigning with God. The saint is now, the sinner is now a saint. And the broken is blessed of God. What a wonderful verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Little wonder the psalmist said, Selah. What do you think of that? And we reply, Amen and Amen.